image bearers, and it comes out of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, which said that we were created male and female. God created them in his image. And we're going to talk about the uniqueness of men, the uniqueness of women, and how God created us over the next 6 weeks. I think that is going to be, in our culture today, a very, very powerful and needed message series. So I encourage you guys to be here for all of those weekends. Pastor Kyle Eidelman tells about taking his three daughters to Six Flags one time. They rode a few mild rides, and then the oldest daughter said that she really was ready for something more. And so they went to a roller coaster called Chang. It was one of those stand-up roller coasters. It had lots of upside downs, loop-de-loops, and sudden drops. And they were all excited. Even the youngest daughter was excited. She's one who just has no fear at all. But the middle daughter, she was very hesitant to go. She really didn't want to go. But after some mocking and some ridicule, she was like, okay, I'll go. And so they start up the hill, click, 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 click on the way to the top. Morgan's eyes were closed, and she was saying something over and over again to herself, but her dad couldn't hear what she was saying. And then they go down that first big hill, and she continues to say something over and over to herself. And finally, after all of the twists and turns and ups and downs and loop-de-loops, they get to the end of the ride, and finally the dad asks, Morgan, what did you keep saying to yourself? And she took a deep breath and she said, I just kept telling myself, God is with me, God is with me, God is with me. And you know, we need that reminder, don't we? I mean, on the roller coaster of life, there are some unexpected twists and turns. There are some sudden drops. There are some upside down moments. And we tell ourselves, God is with me. But is he with us? Is God really with you? There are people, 8 billion people on this planet. Is God really with us, or is it just something we tell ourselves to make us feel better when we're hanging upside down? Well, we're in this series called Jesus Is, and today I'm going to talk about Jesus is in control. And that's easy to say when things are going well, when life is smooth sailing, but what happens when things start spiraling out of control? You begin to ask God, God, do you really care? God, are you really in control? God, do you see what's happening in my life? Do you know what's going on in my world? Because from where I sit, it seems that things are completely out of control. And if you're in control, then I don't understand why this is happening to me at all. Today, we're going to look at a story in Acts chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles today, turn to Acts 12. And we're going to look at a time in the early church when the followers of Jesus could have easily said, God, are you really in control? Because it doesn't seem like it. But then out of that story, we're going to learn 4 important truths that we all need to be reminded of today. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it says, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. Now, Herod is the king. Herod is not a name. Herod is a title. This was one of the many Herods that we see within the life of Jesus and then in the life of the early church. And one characteristic that dominated within this family was brutality. And he literally would take people out of the church, throw them in prison, and persecute them. He would have his soldiers go into the Christians' homes, drag them away from their families, and either take them to prison, beat them, or even kill them. He was so out of control that he seized James, the brother of John, and killed him with the sword. Now, there are a lot of Jameses in the Bible, but this is the Peter, James, and John. This is John's brother. This is one of the big three. I mean, I don't know if you put Peter number one, John number two, but James is right up there. He's on the podium, you know. He's one of the top three. And do you think that that impacted the local church? How would the people have responded when one of the big three was taken out? Don't you think that some people would have been like, God, what are you doing in this moment? What are you doing? And so literally, Herod was thinking, this is not enough. He saw that it pleased the Jews, so he proceeded to arrest Peter, who might be number one apostle, and he throws him into prison. Literally, captures him and throws him into prison. It still happens today. Last year, you heard from our dear friend, Pastor Ruben, from our partner church in El Salvador, how he was falsely accused of being involved in a gang. The police came into church while he was preaching, brought him out, and arrested him. He did not have due process, and he was in prison for about a year in a brutal El Salvadorian prison. The Lord used him mightily during that time. Hundreds of young men came to faith in Christ, and finally, Pastor Ruben was able to get back with his family, and last year, we were able to visit with him and spend time with him and take a video of his story, which we showed here in church. Last month, we received word that Pastor Ruben was once again arrested and imprisoned for the same false charge. I don't have a lot of details about it today. I just know that they came and again grabbed him and again have put him into the prison, and that Lifeline Mission is doing all they can to help support that church. But church, can we pray for Pastor Ruben? Make it part of your daily prayer for him. And I'll give you an update as soon as I find out if he has been released. But in the meantime, pray for him. Pray for his wife, Regina. Pray for Allison, their daughter. Pray for the church in Chautauqua that they would make it through this time. That again, that they would have strength. And pray that God would use Ruben for whatever purpose he is using him for. He's been arrested again. And that is not unlike the Apostle Peter. Earlier in the book of Acts, we saw that he had been arrested and thrown in prison. And here he is, back in prison again. And the people of God must have been asking, God, are you in control? But this is where I want to give you principle number one, truth number one. Jesus is in control even when you are suffering. God is in control even when you are suffering. James had just been killed. Peter was arrested, and God's people are being persecuted, but Jesus is still in control. He was working out his purposes. Some people erroneously believe that the presence of suffering represents the absence of God. That is not truth. Jesus never promised we would have an easy life. In fact, he said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. He promised that he's working out all things together for good, and he promised that he would be with you in the suffering. Think about what a life would be like without pain or suffering. What would happen? We would be proud. We'd be prideful in ourselves. We would think that somehow we did this. We would not rely on the presence of Almighty God in our life. It is suffering that gives us humility. It is suffering that gives us appreciation in life. It is suffering that gives us growth. Suffering causes perspective changes in our life. And someday in eternity, God's going to reveal to us the wisdom of all of his purposes that he has done in the middle of our suffering. But Jesus is in control even when we are suffering. The second truth is that Jesus is in control even when it's down to the last minute. Does anybody know what I'm talking about there? Has anybody ever gotten to the place where you're like, God, I need it right now. Not after lunch. I need you right now. Have you ever been in that spot? God, I need an answer right now. I know your eyes might not be on my calendar, but I need it right now in this moment. And that was what's going on in verse 4. It says, after arresting him, Herod put him in prison, handed him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Now here is Peter. He's in prison. Literally at any moment, he could be executed. James, one of his good friends, fellow apostle, had been killed by the sword, and now he is minutes away from being arrested. Herod is going to bring him out. If they like that I killed three, they're going to like that I killed number one. And what is Peter doing? What would you be doing? I mean, literally, if that was the case, what would you be doing? It'd be a restless night. But Peter is sleeping. Think about all the things that keep up us up at night. But this guy is about to be executed, but he is out and he is resting and he's sleeping. And I think that is because he knew something that all of our hearts need to be riveted to afresh today, and that is that God is in control even when it's the last minute. Even when it's the last minute. There are different seasons of our life, different times of our life, but God knows every hair on our head. It's numbered. He's appointed our days. He is in control. We can trust him. And I love the fact that Peter rested in that. And then don't you love the word of God, because it speaks truth and it says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Get up, quick, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Don't you love the Bible? It says an angel of the Lord showed up and the light shone in the cell. Now, how many of you are a light sleeper? Would you raise your hand if you're a light sleeper? If an angel showed up in your bedroom and the light shone around the room, would you wake up? Now, how many of you are heavy sleepers? Raise your hand. If an angel showed up in the room or a tornado came and ripped the roof off of your house, your family would all be awake and you'd still be sleeping. And that was Peter. Here he was, still sleeping. An angel showed up. It was light. And the Bible says the angel struck Peter on the shoulder. Literally, the angel comes into the cell, and it's not enough that the lights are on. He's like, bam, get up. And Peter wakes up, and the chains fell off his hands. And then in verse 8, it says, then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. And so Peter followed him out of prison. But check this out. He had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. I mean, this guy was in a deep sleep. I relate to that. He's dazed. He just woke up in a complete haze. He's like, I don't even know if this is a dream or if it's real, but I'm just going to do what the angel told me to do. And verse 10 says, they passed the first and second guards. They came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through. Now, when it says by itself, I don't think that gives credit where credit is due. I'm pretty sure that the angel was like, you know, and the gate opened up. It opened up because God wanted it to open up, and they went through it. And when they had walked through the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself, and he said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. The gate opened up of its own accord, and they went through it. And immediately the angel left him. I'm telling you, that is the last minute. At the very last minute, God came through. The angel showed up at the last minute. The gate opened up at the exact moment it needed to open. And I don't know how long you've known the Lord, but I have noticed this. God is rarely early. He is always on time. I've had so many times in my life where I'm like praying for something. God, would you just open this door for me? Allow me to see this opportunity. Praying for that open door, praying for that open gate, seeking the opportunity. And I'm telling you, it is not until the very moment when you get ready to walk through that gate that the gate opens, the door opens. How many of you have not noticed that, honestly, in your life? He's mostly just right on time. And I'm thinking it's midnight, and God's like, it's not even 6 o'clock yet. God does not work on my time. We think it's midnight. We think it's late at night. We can't conceive of any way that this is ever going to happen. But an awesome sovereign God makes things work in the way that only God can, so that we trust him because he has a plan for our life. That is something that someone in here needs to hear. It is not over until Jesus says it's over. Okay? John chapter 11, we see that because Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick. His sisters Mary and Martha sent for Jesus to come heal him. But what did Jesus do? He stayed where he was 2 more days. And in the meantime, Lazarus dies. And then Mary goes to him and said, when Jesus finally shows up, says, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then Martha comes to him and says, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. They said the exact same speech to Jesus and must have talked about it with each other. And then Jesus says, listen, I'm the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And he said, I've got a purpose in this. My purpose was not to heal Lazarus prior to death. My purpose was to raise Lazarus from the grave. He goes to the grave. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus does indeed do that. Jesus was right on time. So some of you are feeling like, Jesus, you're not in control because I'm suffering. Or you're not in control because it seems like you don't have an answer to something that I need right now. Remember, Jesus is right on time. And here's the third one. This is my favorite part. Jesus is in control even when my faith is weak. Don't you love that? Even when my faith is weak, God is in control. Look at verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. And Peter knocked at the outside entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. Now think about that setting for a moment. The apostle James has just been killed by the sword. Peter is taken to prison by the same king who just had James killed. The believers are in the house and they're behind locked doors because they're afraid and they're praying, oh God, please do a miracle. Please release Peter. Meanwhile, an angel of the Lord shows up in the prison, smacks Peter on the shoulder to wake him. His chains fall off and Peter and the angel walk out of the prison. And the gate doors open right without them even touching it. And back at the house, they are praying that all of what they had just prayed about would happen, and it's actually happening. And Peter suddenly shows up, and he's knocking at the door, and he's thinking, they're going to be so excited. God's answered their prayers. And he comes up to the locked gate at the house, knock, knock, knock. And when he knocks at the door, the servant girl Rhoda comes up to answer it. She recognizes Peter's voice. She's so happy and overjoyed. In her joy, she doesn't even open the gate. She leaves him out there. She runs in, reports that Peter is standing at the gate. She left Peter there. She runs into the prayer meeting where they're all praying the same thing. Oh God, please send Peter to the gate. Meanwhile, Peter is standing at the gate. How many of you have ever been in a prayer meeting where everybody's been asked to pray about the same thing? Pray about the same thing, and everybody's praying it out loud, praying, 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 praying for the same thing. They're all wailing. They're all weeping. They're pleading with the Lord. They're praying for Peter to get out of prison. And Rhoda comes in and says, guys, listen, Peter's at the gate. And the people are like, oh, please, God, please, God, please release Peter. Please let him come to the gate. Rhoda's like, he's at the gate. Oh, God, please let him be at the gate. Please let him be at the gate. And she's like, he's here. And they're like, you're out of your mind. Please let him be at the gate. Now, what does that tell you about this prayer meeting? How strong was their faith? Their faith was not strong. Here they are praying for something that's happening, and they don't even believe it. And Jesus is in control even when our faith is weak. Here's why that's a big deal. There's a lot of places today, there's a false teaching that says that somehow there's a faith meter attached to you, and unless your faith is at a certain level, God flat out is not going to answer you. How many of you have heard that teaching before? That's not a good teaching because it causes people to feel like God is failing them because their faith is weak. And if their faith is weak, then somehow that dismisses the idea that there is a God that's in control. In other words, it's dependent completely on your amount of faith. And that's important. Faith is important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatever you ask in faith, believe it, and you'll receive it. The Bible says faith is important. But listen, the sovereignty of God supersedes faith, okay? The Bible says even if you have the faith of a mustard seed, a small little mustard seed, God sees that faith, and he responds to that. But even when your faith is small, God still knows what you need. And the Bible says that Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were astonished. They could not believe it. I've told you the story before about several years ago when we started Access Church and we lived with Jonathan and Julia for 5 months and we brought pets along with us. And a lot of those pets met their demise while we were at their house. A lot of stories. But one of them, our cat named Callie, who continues to live 21 plus years now. She's got more than 9 lives. Anyway, Hannah She was a sweet little girl of 9 or 10. And here we are at the house, and Callie runs off. And she escapes. And days pass. And every night, Hannah's out back. Oh, Callie, come home, Callie. And she's at school. She's praying with her other students at Lebanon Christian School, and they're praying, God, would you please let our cat come back home? And week one passed, and I'm thinking, I don't know if that cat's going to come back. I'm thinking, well, I don't know if I want that cat to come back. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Week two comes, and we're like, oh, man, she's every night. Oh, Callie, come back home. And praying at the school. And we'd have prayer time at nighttime. Oh, God, please let Callie come back. And then week two passes, and she's still not back. And week three passes, and the cat is still not back. And I'm thinking, oh, I've got to do the dad thing. I've got to break the news to her. This cat is somehow not coming back. It's moved to a new house, you know, and a new residence is being taken care of in a beautiful mansion. When meanwhile, it's probably been eaten by a coyote. But then literally just as I gave her that speech the day before, Hannah comes walking into the house with that cat, and it was alive. My mouth dropped to the floor. I could not believe it. And I was like, I am shocked by that. Hannah, I cannot believe that cat is still living. She looked at me with those little eyes and was like, why? Daddy, I've been praying for it every day. You know, the Bible says, unless you have the faith of a little child. Faith is important. And the people around Peter were astonished. They were like me. I was shocked. I was surprised. But meanwhile, God knew exactly what was going to happen. And it said, Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Tell James, that's a different James, and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. Then it says in verse 18, in the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what became of Peter. Now, if the Bible says that is no small commotion, what's another way to say that? It was a big honking commotion among the soldiers. They couldn't believe it. And they were all struggling. Why were they struggling? Four squads of soldiers, four soldiers each. So 16 in all were standing around, and they were scratching their heads. Did you see him? Did you? You slept next to him. You had chains on him. What happened? Well, you guarded him at the gate. What happened to you? And there were maybe pointing fingers, but it was no small commotion because Herod, the king, they knew that he was brutal. And whatever was supposed to happen to their prisoner was now going to happen to them. And the Bible says that after Herod cross-examined them, he ordered them to be executed. Herod responded so brutally even to his soldiers. And then look what it says, verse 19. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. And after securing the support of Blastus, now I've done a lot of baby dedications before, but I've never dedicated a baby named Blastus. And now that we have a baby and we know what they do, you know, when you have the diaper removed, Blastus might be appropriate. Amen. For some babies, Blastus might be appropriate. That's the name that's available. I've never heard it before, but you can use it if you want to. It's right there. A trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people, and they shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." Here they are, the believers are being persecuted. James was killed by the sword. Peter was in prison. The soldiers were executed, and the people of Tyre and Sidon are starving to death. What is Herod doing? He's going throughout his kingdom, wearing his royal robes, sitting on his throne, being praised by the people. Your voice is like the voice of a God and not of a man. They praised him because they needed him. They must have thought to themselves, though, here we are starving, and here he is wearing his royal robes. How is it that the evil people prosper? And that's difficult. And what I want to tell you today, that final truth is Jesus is in control even when it seems like the wicked prosper. You have a coworker who always uses people to get ahead, and they continue to be successful. You have a student who never studies and cheats their way, but is rewarded with good grades. When you see things happening in our world, around the world, see people who are mistreated or who mistreat others, and yet somehow they seem successful, you might ask the question, God, are you in control? And one thing I'll tell you is rather than comparing yourself to other people when you think about this, don't compare yourself to other people. Don't think, well, I'm good, they're bad, and therefore they're prospering and I'm not. Don't think about it that way. Don't think, God, would you fix this situation or would you fix them? Instead of thinking about it that way, why don't you pray for the people that seem to be prospering and just pray, God, if they're not doing the right things, God, I pray that they wouldn't be fixed. I pray that they'd be saved. I pray that they would come to a knowledge of salvation through Christ. I pray that, God, that they would receive the grace of God just like I have, because but by the grace of God go I. So don't compare it to other people. But when you see the wicked prosper, also realize that God is just. The Bible says that God knows their end. The Bible says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in verse 23, it says, immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. God is in complete control. And there is a day coming when everything that has happened, everything that I do not understand, will be made right. When every single wrong that has ever been done to me and to others will be made right. There is a holy, sovereign God, and that God is perfect in his justice. God is in control, even when we're suffering, even when it seems like it's the last minute, even when the wicked are prospering. You know what I think the problem is? I think the problem is not that we think that God's not in control. Most of us, if I ask you today, is Jesus in control? What would you say? Of course he is. The problem is that we don't like the way that he controls things sometimes. We don't like the way that Jesus leads. I mean, maybe we would do things differently if we were in charge. I don't know about you, but if you're like me, if you've ever been on an airplane and it's going and you hit a little turbulence and the same things seem unsteady, and then you go a little bit further, a little bit more turbulence, and you're wondering, is this pilot awake at the wheel? And then finally you think to yourself, you know what? Get that guy out of the cockpit. I think I could do better than he can. Anybody ever felt like that? I don't know how to fly a plane, but sometimes you're like, I think I might be able to take charge. And that's what we do. A lot of us. The problem isn't with God. The problem is we want to control our own little piece of the universe. We say, God, we don't like the way that you're doing that. And so would you let me kind of do my own thing? Let me control my own atmosphere? Let me take care of my moments in my life. Let me control it. And what I've realized is that sometimes it's not until you realize that you're not in control, that's the moment that you actually are able to release control to God. Your marriage is struggling, your life is spinning. Financial struggles happen, your life is spinning. It's a sin you're struggling with. You keep hanging on, white-knuckling it, and your life is spinning. You have a child that's struggling, and your life is spinning and spinning. It's in that very moment that you finally realize that you are not in control of the universe. And in that very moment where you need to say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't have a good explanation, but I trust you. I rest in you. You know, imagine this. Those of you who have kids, it's easy to imagine you're a parent of a preschooler. You go to the doctor's office, and it's time for the child to get shots. It's hard for a little kid to understand the shot thing. And you are trying to hold them down and encourage them at the same time. Tears are flowing. The child is screaming. Here's what you do in that exact moment. Let me give you a little advice. Hey, buddy. Hey, sweetie. Let me tell you why we're doing this today. These shots are called vaccinations. And when you get a vaccination, it is to help you to not get sick in the future. You don't want to get an itis, You know what I mean? And you try to describe to them exactly what would happen if they did not get this shot. And meanwhile, the child screams their head off still. How many of you know that's not a good way to handle that situation? No matter how good the explanation is, that child is not going to be able to understand it. What do they need in that moment? Rather than explanation, it's a whole lot better if you say, hey, buddy, sweetie, look at me. Just look at dad. Just look at me. I've got you. I've got you. You'll be fine. Just look at me. And then you hug him. And maybe that's what your Heavenly Father is saying to some of you. You want an explanation. God, why am I suffering? God, why does it seem like you're late? God, why does it seem like the wicked are prospering? In that moment, instead of asking for that explanation, maybe just release control long enough to say, God, just let me look at you. Let me trust you. And friends, if there was ever a time in human history where it seemed like we were the most out of control, it is the time when Christ was on the cross. The cross seemed to be a clear indication that whatever control God had, he no longer has, right? I mean, his son is being nailed to the cross by his creation. I'm pretty sure that he had lost control of all things in that moment, right? No. I mean, the disciples didn't understand it. Mary didn't understand it. But instead of that being an indictment on the control of God, the cross is the ultimate symbol that God is in control. The cross sends the message that when things seem out of control, it's in that exact moment, in that exact time, that God's purpose and plan are unfolding. When it seemed most out of control is the exact moment in history when God was the most in control. It was his plan being unfolded from the very beginning of time. And in that exact moment, when the world looked at that and said, this makes no sense at all, that was the exact moment when God's plan was being unveiled. And some of you today, you need to hear that message because you're struggling today. You're suffering in some way. You're wondering, God, do you have a plan for all of this? You see wars happening around the world. You see struggles happening in your own neighborhood, in your own family. And you say, Jesus, are you in control? Friends, listen, God never promised that things were going to go the way that you thought they should go. There will be wars. There will be challenges. There will be hardship. There will be suffering. There will be pain. But in the middle of all of that, God is using these moments across the world to bring people to a better understanding of him and who he is. And ultimately, God is the judge. His justice will be served. God will carry out his plan, even if you don't understand it. And that's why in these moments, we just need to say, Jesus, we trust you. You're in control. And as you plan and carry out the things that you are in this world, we are going to put our faith and our trust in you. We know that you've led us through this before, and we know that you will lead us through it again. And that's a message that we all need to understand and follow. God, today we pray that we would turn control over to you. And God, with the situation in El Salvador, we are burdened. We feel this deeply. And God, we're praying for Pastor Ruben and for Regina and Allison, for the church in Chalchuapa. Pray, God, that the church would be able to grow, that they would be able to have faith in the middle of this time again. Pray, God, that Regina and Allison be well taken care of and that they would find support around with people that love them, people that can help care for them. And God, I pray that we as a church every day would be asking you, would you give Reuben his release? Give him his freedom again so he could be back with his family, back with his ministry. But God, we pray in the meantime, when we don't understand, that, Lord, that you would do a work in Reuben's life. You'd do a work in the church's life. You'd lead many more people to Christ again. Give Reuben, God, faith beyond himself now. Give him strength. Give him peace that passes understanding. God, help him in these moments to have the kind of strength that Peter had in the face of adversity. And God, we pray that as he suffers, that you would allow your will to be accomplished, and that you would allow his faith to grow more and more. God, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for your plan. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.